Now let's stay right there at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Brother Randy just read. In the past few messages, I've been dealing with the issue of the believer's works at judgment, final judgment. Several messages on that. And making the point that as we are not saved by works, but we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that at the judgment, we're not going to be judged based on our works, but our works will be determined as evidences of our union with Christ, the fruit of God's grace. In other words, when we stand before God at judgment, our righteousness before God is not our works. Our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only right and title that we have to enter heaven's glory. None other. And I've gone through several scriptures, you know. And in these last messages, I've dealt with what I call the whatabouts. When people hear that and they say, well, what about this passage? Or what about that passage? And this is pretty much the last one I'm going to deal with on that subject. But I've entitled this message, Every Man's Work Made Manifest. And that comes from verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, when he says, talking about building on the foundation, and he mentions gold and silver, precious stones. The precious stones there refers to those marble stones that they used in the ancient world. They carved out to make a strong building. And then he mentions wood, hay, and stubble. Those are things that are worthless, to be burned up, good for nothing. And it says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. I believe that's talking about the day of judgment. There are disagreements there. But he said it shall be revealed by fire. That's the wrath of God, the judgment of God against sin. And as we know, if you're in Christ, we've already been judged for all our sins in Christ on the cross of Calvary, our sins imputed to him. And his righteousness imputed to us so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And then he says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what does that verse mean in light of what I've been preaching on this? Well, the issue here, you've got to understand that Scripture can only be interpreted by its context. And it's just like when I first heard the gospel, my pastor taught me, he said that it's very, in some ways it's simple. I mean, there are difficult passages of Scripture, and even believers disagree, not on the gospel now, but upon what a particular passage may mean. But my pastor said, you got to find out who's talking, who he's talking to, and what he's talking about. That's the issue. And that's context. And so, what is the issue here in this, every man's work shall be made manifest? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about working. The Bible does not deny the existence or even the necessity of a believer's works. In fact, it shows us very clearly. It puts it in the proper context of God's grace as the fruit and effect of salvation, not the cause, not the ground, but the fruit and effect. And I think of always that classic passage that kind of summarizes it in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And what's the word? Unto good, not because of. You see, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in no way are we to speak of the believer's works as being the cause or the ground of his salvation or that by which he earns God's favor and blessings. They're the fruit of God's grace. Christ spoke of it in John 15. He's the vine, we're the branches. I heard a preacher a couple of weeks ago talking about works and fruit, and he said, we produce fruit. That's not true. We don't produce fruit. Christ does. We bear it. We bear the fruit. We're fruit bearers. Scripture speaks of bearing fruit unto God in Romans chapter 7. So he's talking about working here, but what is the context? Well, first of all, here's the problem. The problem that Paul is addressing in the book of 1 Corinthians, he addresses a lot of problems. This is a church with a lot of problems. But the problem here he's addressing is division among believers over preachers. That's what he's talking about. Men and women have always had a tendency to form an unholy attachment to men. And you see that in the history of the church. But here he's talking about the true gospel church. Division over preachers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. The issue there is mature. Those who have grown in grace and knowledge to the point that they recognize the realities of this problem and avoid it. And he says, but as unto carnal. That word carnal means fleshly. Even as unto babes in Christ. Infants. Now we know that every true believer, sinner saved by the grace of God, has an inner warfare called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes we act in the flesh. And sometimes we act in the spirit. And what Paul's saying here is you're acting in the flesh. What you're doing here in this division is not of the Spirit of God. It's not of God at all. It's totally of the flesh. It has to do with self-love. It has to do with pride. That's all it is. And he said, just like a babe in Christ, that's the best I can say for you in this situation. Now, there may be some false professions here. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. There may be those who are so entrenched in attachment to a man that they're actually man followers and not Christ followers. That's a possibility here. But Paul's saying the way you're acting in your division over preachers now, he said, the best I can say for you is you're a babe in Christ. You're not grown. You're not mature. You haven't learned better. And so he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You've put yourself in such a bad attitude, a bad state of mind that I can't go on to the meat of the word that would bring the assurance of salvation as it drives us to look more to Christ, for you are yet carnal. Verse 3. For whereas there's among you envy, and you know what envy is, that's a form of jealousy, it's a severe form of jealousy, strife, that's arguments, and divisions. You might see in your concordance there the word factions, divisions. He says, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? In other words, you're not walking as according to the Spirit of God. You're walking according to the thoughts and the intents of men. And he says in verse 4, now here's the problem. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Are you not yet fleshly? Now, I want you to notice something about this. This is not a division between true preachers of the gospel and false preachers. If you want to learn about that, go to the book of Galatians. This is not a division between true preachers and false preachers. This is people sitting under the preaching of the gospel, the true gospel, not a false gospel, who are dividing over true preachers of the gospel. You see, Paul was a true apostle of Christ. Apollos was a true preacher of the gospel. Look back at chapter 1. Paul addressed this subject at the beginning of it. Verse 11. All through this, he talks about it. But look, he says, look at verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, what are they arguing about? What are they dividing over? Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of them had attached themselves to Paul. We follow Paul. He says, and some say, I of Apollos. Some had attached themselves to Apollos. We're of Apollos. We follow him. We like his preaching better. Some of Cephas. That was the Aramaic name for Peter. Some say, we follow Peter. And then there were those really highly self-proclaimed spiritual ones who say, well, we don't follow any preacher. We just follow Christ. Yeah. But it was division. Now, there's no preacher here mentioned who was a false prophet. Paul was a true preacher of the gospel. Apollos was a true preacher of the gospel. Cephas was a true preacher of the gospel. Peter, the apostle Peter. So we're not talking about divisions over false and true. Understand, this is in the context. Now you have to understand this. What they're dividing over is these men. Not over what's the true gospel and what's the false gospel. You see, if the division is between the true gospel and the false gospel, the matter's clear. Those who follow a false gospel are lost. Remember, Paul said, those who come proclaiming a false gospel, let them be anathema. He said, and though I or an angel from heaven, if it's Paul, if Paul stands before you and preaches a false gospel, Paul said, let us be anathema. So that's settled. But here the division is over true preachers, men who preach the gospel. And how does Paul address it? We'll look back at 1 Corinthians 3. Listen. You know what he said? His point here is this, and I'm going to go back to verse chapter 1 on this too. And here's what he reminds them of first. Salvation is not of Paul. Salvation is not of Peter. Salvation is not of Apollos. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation. Your salvation, if you're truly saved, it didn't come from me. Now, I may have been the first one you heard preach the gospel, or I may have been one who came along later, and you know, he's going to talk about that in a minute. Paul planted, Apollos came along and walked. But salvation is of the Lord. The Lord God, by His grace through Jesus Christ, period. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, look at 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul? Some translations say, what is Paul? What am I? And who is Apollos? What's Apollos? But ministers. You know what the word ministers means? Servant. We're servants. Like John the Baptist. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not even fit to untie his shoelaces. I must decrease. Christ must increase. That's the issue Paul's bringing forth here. He says, we're servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Whatever gifts, whatever truth I have, it's a gift from God. It didn't come from my intelligence. It didn't come from my pedigree. It didn't come from my efforts. It's a gift from God. The gospel, salvation, think about it. Think about it in this term. How a sinner can stand before God and be declared righteous. Did any of that come from you? Did any of it come from me? No, it all came from by the obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. The truth, even the willingness to believe the truth, where did it come from? Came from God. God makes His people willing in the day of His power. It didn't come from my goodness or my... It didn't come because Bill Parker was a less obstinate, less rebellious sinner than the one who rejects. No. It wasn't my decision that made the difference between saving and lost. It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what Paul's saying here. And look what he says in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. Paul was the first one that God sent to Corinth to preach the gospel. That's what he means. I planted. Now, Paul's planting was a work. He did a work there in planting the gospel, coming in and preaching the gospel. But it was not a work that he did in order to attain or maintain salvation. It was doing the Lord's work by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It didn't. Paul planting wasn't his is not his righteousness before God. Christ is. What did he plant? He planted the seed of the gospel, which leads sinners to Christ for all righteousness. And then Apollos watered. Apollos came along later, and he preached the same gospel that Paul preached, not a different gospel. But here's the key. But God gave the increase. Paul could have come along and preached the gospel. Apollos could have come along behind him and preached it. And nothing ever happened unless what? God, the Holy Spirit, did his work. God gave the increase. Salvation's of the Lord. And look back at chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Here's how Paul addresses the division back here. He says, is Christ divided? You're divided over preachers of the gospel. Is Christ divided? Christ and his church are one in the eyes of God's law and justice. They're one in the Spirit. Is Christ divided? All right, some of you attach yourselves to Paul, say, I follow Paul. Well, was Paul crucified for you? How are your sins washed away? Did it have anything to do with Paul? How is your righteousness before God established? Did it have anything to do with Peter? No. Christ is the one who died for our sins. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? We're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not in the name of Paul. And so he goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. That gives you an idea of sometimes how people can get attached to certain preachers. To the point now, and listen, the Bible teaches us. We learned that in Galatians 6 this morning, the principle of sowing and reaping. We're to love and to support and pray for those ministers, those servants of God that He sent us to preach the gospel to us, to be under shepherds. Nothing wrong with that. We're to give them the respect they deserve because of their office. But we're not to attach ourselves to certain ones to the point that we divide from brethren over these preachers. And that's what Paul's saying. How do people get attached to certain preachers? Well, it could have been, well, he's the first one I heard the gospel from. Well, that's fine. And you love him for it. And you pray for him and you support him. But you don't say, well, he's the only one I'm going to listen to because of that. Or somebody said, well, he's the one who baptized me. That's what Paul's addressing here. Well, that's fine, but that doesn't give you any right to divide and deny other true gospel preachers. And I have to emphasize that now. Understand, he's talking about division over gospel preachers and not between true and false. We'll go back to chapter 3. He says this. He says, God gave the increase, and he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. In other words, in this matter of salvation, I'm really nothing. God's going to save his people. He's going to save his elect people. Now, he's going to use his means to do so. But don't get caught up in the means. He says, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In other words, Paul's saying this thing of salvation and this thing of worship, this thing of living the Christian life, it's all about God's glory, not about a man. It's not about man's glory. Man has no glory. Our glory is Christ. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about Christ. We're here to preach Christ. We're here to lift up Christ. We think about our godly mothers, and we thank God for you. But I'm sorry, I'm just not here to lift you up. We're not worshiping you. We worship Christ. And if you're a godly mother, you say amen. We're here to talk about Him. I often think of, again, I always go back to John the Baptist because, you know, when I was in false religion, it was all about credentials. What credentials do you have? You know. Well, John the Baptist had some great credentials, didn't he? I mean, look, he could turn to an Old Testament passage in the book of Malachi and say, that's talking about me. I can turn to a lot of passages in the Scripture and say it's talking about me. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm just. That's talking about me. But John the Baptist could turn to that one specific prophecy of Malachi and say, that's talking about me, folks. He could say, I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, he had some credentials now. He had a testimony. He could say, the Lord himself said there was none born of woman greater than John. But did he say any of that? He could say, I was martyred for the faith. He didn't say anything. He said, I'm a voice. I'm not the Messiah. I can't baptize you with fire. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. I can baptize you with water. I can't give you a new heart. I can't give you new life. Only there's one coming that's greater than me who can do that. He was before me. He's preferred before me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. And I love that passage. I think it's in John 3. I can't remember the exact reference now. But it's talking about John's preaching. And it's talking about two disciples who heard John speak. And the next line says, and they followed Jesus. And that should be the desire of every true preacher of the gospel. That you hear me speak, but you don't follow me. You follow Jesus. You follow Christ. You submit to him as your only righteousness before God. Well, look at verse 8. Now, he talks about the gospel ministry here in building the church. And he says, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Paul and Apollos, Cephas, they're all one. They're united in the gospel. They all agree we're sinners saved by grace. We have one way of salvation, one way of righteousness. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, what is he talking about? Well, preaching the gospel. Planting and watering. That's the issue. He's not talking about earned rewards in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. The Bible doesn't teach that. I've dealt with that in these other messages. There is a reward. But as I told you, Scripture has to be interpreted in light of Scripture. And listen to what he says, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. But he says, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Like Randy said, that's like a garden. Like tillage is the actual word. You're God's tillage. Like it's stated in Ephesians 2:10 that I quoted earlier this way. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you're God's garden. You might say it that way. You're God's building. Preachers don't build the church. If they do, it's a false church and it'll fall. Christ said to the disciples, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the rock Christ Jesus. That's not Peter. Peter wasn't the rock. Peter was the Petros. He was the little rock. But Christ is the foundation rock upon which the church is built. And he's the builder of the church. But see, you're God's building. But now God uses preachers. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them. He uses his instruments. His voices. And it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, Paul speaks of himself as building, a wise master builder. And it's all according to the grace and the power and goodness of God. It's not based upon my abilities. It's not based upon my abilities to persuade. He says, I have laid the foundation. I preach the gospel here first. That's what he's saying. And another buildeth thereon. Apollos come and he preached the gospel too, and the Lord added to his church. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now you see, he's talking about the gospel ministry in building the church. God is the builder. It's all of God. When we plant and water, God gives the increase. But he uses his preachers as instruments. And the Lord spoke of this. Let me just read you these passages. The church is often described in the Scripture as a building. We're the little stones that God puts into place. In Matthew 7, you know, he talked about the building on the foundation, the rock. That's the church. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, speaking to his disciples, listen to what he says. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What's he talking about? Going out and preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And look at what Paul writes here. He says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In verse 11. Look at it. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now that proves he's talking about true preachers of the gospel. A false preacher, the foundation that he lays is not Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Lord our righteousness. The foundation he lays is a false foundation. It's the one made of sand, and it'll fall. So Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of God's grace in Christ Jesus. That all of my salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, my justification before God, through the preaching of the gospel, what does it say? Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The foundation of righteousness in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by man's works and efforts, not even by man's will and decision, only by Jesus Christ. That's it. And other foundation can no man lay. Not any real foundation, not true foundation. And he says, you've got to take heed upon how you build. What he's talking about is the source and the power of this labor that he's going through is God. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. So it proves he's talking about true preachers of the gospel. But let every man take heed. Now, look at it. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Some say, there's different views of this verse. Some say that he's talking about the precious, true doctrines of Christ as the gold, silver, and the precious stones. And it's true that the gospel message of God's grace in Christ is the foundation message. The righteousness of God revealed in Christ and every doctrine that we preach should be built upon that foundation. And anytime somebody strays from that truth and gets into false doctrine, they're leaving the foundation. And that's why you have so many denominations today. That's why you have so many different interpretations. That's why you have some people who preach salvation totally by the sovereign grace of God. Some people preach salvation as a combination of God's grace and man's works. Some totally by works. I mean, there's all kinds of different colors out there, different views, different shades. And certainly the Bible teaches us, for example, we read it this morning, 2 John verse 9, if any man transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So, when you look at this passage, and some say, well, the gold and the silver and the precious stones are the doctrines of truth that line up with the doctrine of salvation by Christ. Others say the wood, hay, and stubble, and since we're talking about true preachers of the gospel, have to do with true preachers who get sidetracked, not to go into error and false doctrine, but get onto issues that really mean nothing. Now, I'll give you an example of that. I heard of a preacher in Louisville, Kentucky one time, and they claimed that he preached the doctrines of sovereign grace. I don't know him. I don't know if he was really a true preacher, but he got sidetracked on fighting communism in the 60s. And that's all he would preach about. Well, we're against communism, you know, and that's fine. But that's not how you build upon the foundation. I don't know if that was all true or not. But that's how some people interpret this. But I want to give you an alternative that I believe fits the context even better than that. I don't believe that's what this is teaching, even though those things are true in a sense. What I believe this is talking about, And when it says every man's work, look at it again. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stuff, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, I believe it's talking about the day of judgment, shall declare it, that declarative judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire being the judgment of God, wrath of God upon those who are not found in Christ. And the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. It says, if any man's work abide, if it continues unto the end, which he hath built thereupon, this is the work of the minister, again, not to be saved, not to be made righteous, but his work in the ministry and preaching the gospel, and the results of that work abide, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. A reward. Does that mean he's earned something from God? And the answer is no. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. This is a sinner saved by grace, yet so as by fire. Now, what's it talking about? Well, the work here, I believe, refers to the fruit of his labor in the gospel. We preach the gospel. Each one of you are sitting here listening to me preach the gospel. Sad to say, the Bible teaches us that not all who sit under the preaching of the gospel believe it. There are believers, there are unbelievers. Again, we're not talking about where a false gospel is preached. That's a given. The scripture tells us. Where a false gospel is preached, there's no fruit of grace. Where the righteousness of Christ is not clearly declared as the only righteousness in which we stand before God justified by His sovereign grace, where that's not preached, there's no fruit of grace. But where the true gospel is preached, and Christ taught this in the parable of the seed and the sower, the seed goes forth, the gospel. Some believed and some didn't. There's the stony ground here, the thorny ground here, the wayside here, but then there's the good ground here. The good ground being the sinner saved by grace, regenerated by the power of God. And it's every gospel preacher's desire that everyone who hears him believes it. I want you to believe. Not because I'm saying it, because it's here in God's Word. But not everyone does. There are those who truly believe it. There are those who just claim to believe it. What's he talking about here? We know God brings forth his precious stones under the gospel. I believe the gold, silver, and precious stones here is a metaphor for true believers. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners washed in the blood of Christ. Sinners clothed in His righteousness. Sinners regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, who believe God, who believe Christ, and trust Him and follow Him. What's the wood, hay, and stubble under that comes under the gospel? Can it come under the gospel? Well, He says it does. If men who sit under it come short of trusting and following Christ and just follow a man, I believe that's the wood, hay, and stubble he's talking about. Are you a man follower or are you a Christ follower? He says, the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. Am I really following Christ or am I following a man or a group of men? That's the key. Who do I follow? He talks about reward here. And every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, to whom I preach, it's going to be made manifest in the day of judgment who truly believed it and who didn't. It'll be made manifest. Sometimes it's made manifest in this life. And he talks about reward. He talks about suffering loss. And I'll tell you what I believe he's talking about. Let's turn to this and I'll hurry and close here in just a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. I believe it's pretty much the exact same thing that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 16. And I'll give you an example of it. Paul says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I don't have anything to brag about in my preaching. I boast in Christ. My glory is Christ. The fact that I preach the gospel is a gift from God and it's a blessing from God, but it's not my righteousness before God. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've got no choice in this matter. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. You think Paul's saying he's earning his rewards by preaching? No. What is the reward? Well, hold on. He says, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Now, do you hear that? What is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's my reward. What is my reward as a preacher? To see people being brought by the power and grace of God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to His righteousness, that's my reward. That's it. It's my joy and my crown. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. And I'll give you a great example of it. Back in 2003, I came before you, and I told you that I was going to leave. I was resigning as your pastor, and I was going up to Ashland, Kentucky. And a lot of you got mad. And I understand that. Incidentally, last year I told them up in Ashland I was leaving to come back here, and they got mad too. And I understand that because in the 18 and a half years that I was here, not only did I, by the grace of God, preach the gospel to you, and many of you came to know Christ by the power of God, but we became friends too. And companions and those relationships. But you know what my reward out of that whole thing was? That in the 11 years I was gone, this church didn't disband and disperse. By the grace of God, you held together. And even when a man came in here and preached false doctrine to you, what did you do? You stood firm for the glory of God in Christ. You don't realize how much joy that gave this man up here. And I'd talk to you, and somebody, you know, that they accused me, some of them accused me of being an instrument in having you fire a man who was preaching heresy, incidentally. And I said, well, I didn't advise him to do it, but I said I had a big part in it. I preached the gospel to him for 18 and a half years. And I freely admit that. But that's the reward that Paul's talking about. If this church had disbanded and gone away because Bill Parker left, I would suffer loss. That would be a real trial for me. That's what he's talking about. The test of fire there. But God held you together and brought me back. So here I am. But I thank God for it. That's what he's talking about. It's possible, you know, Paul did not encourage any of those people to follow him. Peter didn't encourage any of those people to follow him. I believe Apollos didn't encourage any, but some of them did. And if that's what a person does, that's the wood, hay, and stubble that'll be burnt up in the day of judgment. Are you following Christ? And I pray that you are. All right.